Okie doke. I love it. Great, great to be with you guys. Great portion of scripture to be in tonight. This last week. And let's pray. We'll ask God's anointing on it, God's blessing, and then we'll give a little background and jump into it. Great stuff tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. It is so powerful, so strong, and so rich. It applies to our lives right now. And to think something, Lord, that happened thousands of years ago could be so applicable today, it just shows me that your word is timeless. It's outside of time. And I thank you for sending it in to time so that we could learn about you. And I thank you for the promises that you made to Israel, that you've made to us as your children, the truths that you show us, if we'll simply believe your word and obey it, what a blessed life we have. And so, Father, I pray you would just now pour out your spirit on us, you would feed your people. God, encourage your people tonight. Build them up for your namesake, that your church may be strong and beautiful for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said last week, you remember we ended with the commander of the Lord's army showing up to Joshua, and I love it because you see this man standing there with a sword drawn, and Joshua says, "Are you for us or them?" And he says, "No." I love that. Just stop everything. It's not about you or them. You need to be on my side. I'm the commander of the Lord's army, and you're my servants, and if you'll obey me, then I'll use you as the commander of my army. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, but you can be a part of it if you'll obey. And that's how it is for us today. If we will obey, we will be a part of what God does. If we don't obey, we won't be a part of it. But God will do what he's going to do. Excuse me. So we ended there, and this is where they're getting ready to head into Jericho to destroy the city of Jericho. This is the first city that they came to when God was giving them the land. There's a lot of analogies for us as new believers entering into the promises of God, entering into the land that we're going to see in this. But this is literally the first one they came to, and so that's where we take up in chapter 6. Notice it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." So they made sure all the doors were latched and bars and all this. And it doesn't matter how much they latched everything and secured, although they had high walls and thick walls. We now know from excavation it was a very fortified city. It doesn't matter when God's, you know, when he's the one that's doing the battle. It doesn't matter. There's no giant too big. There's no wall too high. No fortress too strong for the Lord. He can conquer all things. And this is an important thing for us to learn because the Lord is specifically going to point out in this very first city they conquer that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That is, I'm going to be the one to do this. You can't take any credit for it. It's going to be me. It's going to be me only. And so I love this and the way God does it. And the Lord said to Joshua, notice this, "See, I have given." Have that underlined. Why? Past tense. The battle has not yet taken place. But I want you guys to note, when God calls us to do a work for him, the victories are already waiting. All we have to do is walk in obedience, and God will bring them to pass. It is a past tense thing. As a matter of fact, we're going to see all this whole big thing about how to do the battle, the way they're supposed to do the battle, and then do this and do that. And in two verses, it gives two verses to the overthrow of Jericho. Two verses. All this is going to talk about the preparation and all they did leading up to it. Two verses, the overthrow. Why? Because it's done. The victory's won. We just have to be obedient to do what God has asked us to do so that he can do it his way and he can get the glory and we can see that it's by his might, not our might, and then God will give the victory. I think for us so often we try to make it happen. I do. I hate that. I try to make things happen. And I do think there's a place for us to do our part. We have to do our part in certain things. I recognize that, and we'll talk about that more. But God is the one who does this. It is his battle. It is past tense. The Bible says he's put all these good works out before us. We're supposed to just walk in them. That gives such peace. When you finally come to the place where you recognize that it's all done, just walk in it, then you can rest. He says, "I've given Jericho into your hand. Its king and its mighty men of valor." It's a done deal, but here's what I want you to do so that I can do it. "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. So one time around each day, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when you make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Now look at this battle plan. Again, Jericho was probably around 9 acres on the inside. So it would probably take about 30 to 45 minutes to walk around the ancient city of Jericho. So it wouldn't have been a long walk, 30 to 45 minutes. But every day, here's these, you know, I mean, I guess all 2 million plus. I don't know if they had just the leaders of the armies. It doesn't break it down specifically, but it would have been a massive crowd walking in this big circle around Jericho, and everybody on the inside watching him going, you know, first of all, think about, you know, Joshua going back to tell him the battle plan. So what'd God say? Here's what we do. We're going to walk around the city once, you know, a day for 6 days. 7 days, we're going to walk around 7 times. We're going to blow trumpets, and all the walls are going to collapse. Now, if they hadn't just seen the Jordan River stop up and God's power and glory through Joshua, they probably would have said, new commander, please, could we have somebody else with a battle plan, right? We're going to march around it. We're all going to shout, and the walls are going to fall down. I mean, it sounds like a nice, good kid story, but what's the reality? But they'd seen God's power, and they recognized God's power, and God wanted them to learn to walk in faith, and God wanted to make sure that he got all the glory and that none of it went to man. Not man's ingenuity. It's like, how did you conquer Jericho? Well, we studied for years and we walked around it in circles. And after we walked around it for circles with great study and great counsel, we yelled and the walls collapsed. Wow, you guys are geniuses, you know. No, we just did what God said. He'd already given it to us. We obeyed on our part and God made the walls fall down. For some of you tonight, that's all God's waiting on. You've got walls that need to fall. But rather than simply walking in obedience, you're making excuses. Or you're trying to come up with a better plan or some way that it's more intellectual or whatever. God, you know, when it comes to the Lord, I love the fact that he just says, look, it's my power that does it. Simply obey me and I'll do what I said I'm going to do. God is a great God and he does great things. And so he's laying this plan out so that nobody could ever give Joshua the credit. Wow, Joshua, how did you get such a great army? And how did you bring them in for that first major victory and take the land and all? You must have been a genius. Like, no. Matter of fact, when I tell you what happened, you're going to think it's silly and probably laugh at me. You won't, might not even believe me, but here's what we did. We came in and, you know, the Lord said, walk around the city, and the whole story, imagine what that was like. God did that on purpose. You know, the Bible says that God, and I think there's a principle that goes here, that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's why I'm up here. Now, that's not false humility. I'm not trying to sound like, wow, he's really falsely humble. I've really learned to realize that. I know that I'm not the brightest, smartest, sharpest, you know, tack in the, you know, on the bulletin board. But if I'll just obey the Lord, he'll take even somebody like me. You know, sometimes just hair's goofy or says something dumb or whatever. And God says, it's not about you, Mark. I love you, but don't get me wrong. It's not about you. It's about me and my church. You belong to him. You're the bride. I'm to keep my hands off. I can't take any credit for what God does in your life or in my life or anybody else's life. I can't take credit for what God does on this property or in any ministry that he does here. It's God that does it. And we have to come to that place to understand that. And when we do, that's when God can do greater things. When God sees a man or a woman that will truly say, I recognize that it's you, you know, and really just let God do it, that's when God can do great things. And I'm convinced that the reason God has not done greater things through me is because I haven't allowed him to. And it's not that I'm fighting him, it's just I haven't quite matured enough to know how to truly let him flow through me like he wants, where I can truly stay out of the way. Because anytime something begins to happen, too much of Mark comes in there. And I'm learning more, and I'm afraid by the time I'm probably like 90 or 100, if I make it that far, I'm gonna be like, okay, I've got it now, Lord, I've got it. Ugh, you know, and I'll die. Oh, if you'd have made it one more year, we could have done great things in Knoxville, Mark. Oh, okay. Lord, bring somebody along that's quicker than I am. I've always been a late bloomer and a late learner. You know, it's like everything. I always was. I was the last one in the class to get everything and whatever this and all. Maybe it's because I was goofing off all the time. But either way, it seems like even now in the body of Christ, I'm the last one to get it. But God says, I'm going to take people like you, Mark, and put you up front. What are you talking about? Because everybody's going to know that it's me. They're going to recognize, you know, when they see you and they see, they're going to know it's me. That's a blessing because it takes the pressure off. We just simply have to obey and do what he says. So he gives them the battle plan. And notice here, Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. So again, this is all going to be in God's power. Now, by the way, let me just mention this. No doubt if Joshua had gone to seek some of the smartest people about battle, they would have said, you can't do this plan. This is dumb. Here, you need to do this and do that and do this and do that. If God tells you he's going to do something in your life by his power, trust him. in the simplicity of his power. And whenever you say, well, I could never be set free of that, or I could never get free of that, and I'm addicted to that, I need all these specialists and all these classes and all these studies and all these books, there may be some things that can help to some degree out there, but God's power can set you free, absolutely. He's the one that can tear the walls down. But if you go to the world and tell them, I'm trusting in God, they're going to think you're crazy. And they're going to tell you that there's no cure. You can't do this. Well, yes, God can. That's the point. And that's what he's teaching the children of Israel. When it comes to me, God is saying, I can do anything. And I'm going to show you that by my power, with your hands completely off of it, I'm going to do amazing things and give you victory. And so the armed men, verse 9, went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. So get this picture in your mind. Here they are, this massive crowds of people, maybe 2 million or so, scattered out in that whole vast valley, walking in this big circle. It would have taken more than 35 minutes. But again, that's how long it would have taken of a smaller group, but I'm sure it took longer if the whole group went with them. And they're up on the walls watching this. And I can imagine in Jericho, here they come. Look at them. There's massive crowds. Hold your forces, man. We've got the gates up. Everybody on the walls. Here they come. Get ready. What are they doing? They're walking. What do you mean? They're walking around the wall. That's it? Yes. Well, keep it on them. What are they doing now? They're still walking. I hear something. Yeah, they're blowing these ram's horns. They'll be coming. It's like surround sound. You'll hear them in a minute around back. So keep And every day, here they come, get ready. And after, you can imagine, probably after a few days, I mean, they're probably pretty nervous. Wondering now, either they're nervous or they're anxious, or you're thinking they're not going to do anything. I don't know what the response would be. I would think it would be real nervous at first, maybe a little bit relaxed. All they're just walking around, they're just examining the walls. What are they doing? And so what God was doing psychologically in the people of Jericho, I don't know. But it's interesting here, again, the way that God is giving them the victory in this whole thing is, again, it wasn't that they didn't go to necessarily try to, negotiate with the people. They just continued to walk around the city and trust God. And so Joshua, verse 10, commanded the people saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I say to you, shout, then you will shout. You know, God's been really ministering to me this week in this verse, because this is where one of my weaknesses is. When there's something that I want to get done, sometimes I use my mouth a lot, and a lot more than I should, when God says, learn to be quiet. I'll give you the victory. Just march around the city. Keep marching around the city, and I'll give you the victory. But don't you try to go talk people into things. Don't you? Your mouth isn't needed in this, Mark. Calm down. This is my battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. You just do what I've asked you to do, and I'll give you the land. And this is what he's telling Joshua. I'll give you the land. I'm the one that called you here to Jericho. I'm the one that gave you this. You don't have to go and negotiate with them. They're not going to negotiate with you anyway, because they don't want you to have the land. They live there. They're not going to turn it over to you. You just continue to march around the city and keep quiet. And I guarantee you, every day they marched around, what were they doing? Praying. Probably a couple things happened. I imagine them walking around the city going, how in the world are we ever going to conquer this? I mean, every angle I look at, there's a wall. It seems like we're blocked. At every turn, we're blocked. There's no way in, Lord. Relax. What did I say? You said you gave us the land. Then relax. I'll knock the walls down in my timing. You just continue to walk and pray. Walk and pray. Walk and pray. And when it's time, then there'll be shouting. Then there'll be victory. And you're not going to get any credit for it, Joshua. It wasn't your clever plan. Nobody scaled the walls. It was just me. I love it. This is where we need to learn, especially if we're going to walk in that fullness of God. We've got to learn that God has the power to do anything. And no man or no city or no other entity can stop the work of God. It's just God's timing, faithfulness to wait and walk and let God work. So verse 11, so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, go around it once, and they came back to the camp and lodged in the camp. I can imagine them getting back. So what now? Well, just enjoy your evening, go to bed. Well, we didn't do anything. Just trust me. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bring seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went. They went on continually, and they blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, with the priests continuing to blow the trumpets. So every day they're walking around this armed army, but they're not doing anything. Again, I would think the Jerichoites were getting nervous. The second day they marched around the city once and they returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, and on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And notice what he emphasizes. Who gave him the city? Not Joshua. Not your great commander leading the people. "I'm the one to look to, and my clever plan pulled this together." Nope. Only Jesus, commander of the Lord's army. "Shout, here we go. And the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live." Remember, she's the one that protected the spies. "She and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." And notice this command he gives her. This is going to come back to haunt them here shortly. "And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you be accursed, become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Here is a warning for us. Listen, guys, God wants us to keep our hands off the accursed things of the world. Now, we know what they are, and the Lord will show you what they are. Whatever that thing is in your life you're being tempted toward that you know is an accursed thing, "I should have no part in this," and you know you shouldn't have part in it. Maybe you're having part in it now. Well, you need to stop. God says, if you do this, if you have a part of that accursed thing, what happens? You become accursed. It affects your life. It hinders your walk with God. Even as a believer, you grieve the Spirit of God. And it's interesting here. We're going to see that as long as they had the accursed thing, they couldn't move forward in the things of the Lord. He says, you need to abstain from the accursed things, and that is their false gods, their things that, you know, that they weren't to be a part of. But there's more to it. He says, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord." Listen to what he's saying. This is the first city you're conquering when you're going in the land. You tithe this to me. You give me the first. You tithe it. This is my city. My gold, my bronze, my iron, God is saying, not because I need it, but you need to learn the principle of tithing. You need to learn to give the first to God. I'm giving you the entire land. Don't worry, you're going to be rewarded greatly. I'm going to make you a great and very wealthy nation. But I want you to learn something right off the bat. If you're going to walk in the promised land, God gets the first. Listen to me, believer. If you're saved and living the wilderness life and you want to walk in the promised land, you've got to learn the principles of walking in the promised land. And one of the principles of walking the promised land, God gets the first. I'm just going to say it. We as believers need to be giving God the first. Why? Because God says, I'm teaching you something. You need to walk by faith. You need to trust me that if you'll give me the first, I will bless you beyond. I'll open up the windows of heaven, so to speak. And so this is the principle that he was teaching them nationally, but there's a personal application here. And I'm telling you, those who walk in the fullness of the Spirit, you've got to obey in everything. If you want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, it's not just an area here and an area there. If you say, I want to walk in the promised land of God, and I'm going to go in the fullness God has for me, then you've got to find every command God has given you, and you need to obey it. It's not a matter of works. It's a matter of obedience and love to the Lord. And so this is a huge lesson for the children of Israel and a huge lesson for us. God says, this is mine. This city doesn't belong to you. The money, none of it belongs. It's mine. You're tithing this to me. It's consecrated to the Lord. They shall come, all of it shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And again, this would help them to build up their temple and their tabernacle and to basically run the functioning, you would say, of the church if you want a modern day application. So the people shouted when the police, the police didn't blow the trumpet, you know, when the men in blue circled Jericho. Started singing Bad Boys. No, I'm just kidding. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. The people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city. Those who tried to discredit the Bible used to say, now, if the walls collapsed, you couldn't just run straight into the city because you'd have these big piles of rubble. And so right here proves the Bible's not even, they're just writing this and they're making it up. You know what's interesting? When they did the excavations of Jericho, guess what they found? The walls not only fell flat, intact, they went in. They uncovered Jericho and the walls had collapsed into the city flat, which means all they had to do was run straight forward, as God says right here, run right into the city and begin to conquer their enemies. Don't ever doubt God's word. Again, anytime somebody does, the archaeologist Spade always proves them a liar. And God says, let every man be a liar and you know, God be true. But again, this is exactly what we now know archaeologically happened. And again, it's all been kind of dissolved and broken up over thousands of years. You can't see it probably as clearly now. And those of you that are going to Israel, you get to see Jericho this time. We're actually going to get to go to Jericho and see the city, and you'll see the ruins and all that. But anyway, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who spied out the country, go into the harlot's house from there and bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. Now, how awesome this would have been, because again, remember where she lived? On the wall, that's right. Why is that so important? A, he gets a special, there's a bonus point or something. Why? Because when all the other, when everything fell down, that would mean the walls all collapsed. There was one standing. God left one wall standing. That was Rahab's house. Guys, when destruction falls around us, if we're obedient to the Lord, God will make it to where we can stand. God will put a wall of protection around us. And God put a wall of protection around Rahab and around her family because they honored God even when no one else in the city did. I love it. How that must have looked. I'm sure, I doubt anyone stood around going, wow, look, their walls didn't fall. Ugh! You know, I doubt they did that. They probably didn't see it. But I kind of live these things out in my mind. I apologize for that. You know, I'm sure they were running and screaming, so they probably didn't see the wall. But either way, so they destroyed them all. Go in there, verse 23, and the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Even as God said, here's our tithe, the first city conquered. It belongs to you, Lord. Everything, the first goes to you, the first fruits. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy on Jericho. So again, notice that at this time, she was still alive and living among them. And then Joshua, when this was written, that is, then Joshua charged them at that time saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn and with his youngest, he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. God wanted to make a statement with this first conquered city in the land, so much so that he spoke prophetically through Joshua, and he said, you know what? If anybody tries to rebuild the ancient city, not that you couldn't rebuild that region. There's Jericho's been there throughout history. But he said, if anybody tries to rebuild this ancient city, their firstborn and their lastborn will die. Wow. Guess what? So far in history, one man tried it. 1 Kings chapter 16, a man by the name of Hiel. And guess what happened? His firstborn died and his lastborn died. God means what he says, and he says what he means. Why would God be so strict about this? Because God is making a point. I want the world to recognize I brought down the walls of Jericho because I was giving the land to the children of Israel, and I don't want the world to ever forget it. Nobody's going to rebuild it, and if you rebuild it, I'll kill your kids. Wow. Heavy duty. I'm not going to be trying to rebuild the walls of ancient Jericho, I can tell you that. And I'm sure my girls wouldn't want to make sure they wouldn't let me do that either. But the bottom line is God's true to his word, and this really happened. We know now historically this really happened. Chapter 7, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Notice this, for Achan, by the way, his name means trouble. It's interesting, back here in verse 18, he says, don't take the accursed thing unless you trouble Israel. So this is a guy, you know, that guy's name is Trouble. He's Trouble. His name really was Trouble. Can you imagine? And I was thinking about that today. A lot of times, you know, names, you go, why do these names line up so well with certain people or whatever? God knows everybody in advance. And I think sometimes even certain names, you know. But Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took the accursed things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So what he said is, look, I said it all belongs to me. You're not to touch it. This is... If Achan had just been patient, we're going to see that Achan ends up Achan because they kill him with rocks and he dies and his kids go in on it with him. We're going to see that as well. So they get put to death as well if they'd only waited, because the next victory at Ai and all the victories after that, God says, the spoil is yours. Take it. And they become a very wealthy people because all these nations are conquering. But the impatience for the pleasure now overwhelmed Achan and ended up destroying himself. Listen, there's a huge, again, warning in this for us. Satan will tell you, go for the pleasure now. Don't wait. Grab all you can get now. God will say, wait and do things the right way. Whatever that means in your life, wait and do things the right way. I will bless you richly if you'll just do it my way. But if you do it your own way, you may have temporary pleasure. I'm sure Achan was very excited when he had all these riches for a little while hidden under his tent. But when he gets called before everybody and put to death by, you know, stoning, I'm sure he had a much different attitude. And so it's an amazing lesson here. And just patience, a lack of patience and greed and covetousness did him in. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Again, so nobody knows this at this point. So there's the scene. They've conquered them. He gets some stuff, hides it in his tent, and now they're going to the next battle. And watch this, overconfidence and a lack of prayer. I have been there, Joshua. My heart's with you, brother. Because he's going to show a lack of prayer and overconfidence, and they're going to have a major defeat. It doesn't matter how great the victory has been, we never stop praying. We never get overconfident. We never think that we did it. Boy, we handled Jericho. Look what he says. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, and the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let the people go up, but let only about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't worry the people, for the people of Ai are a few. Look what we did to Jericho. I mean, we just swamped them. So we don't need to send all of our millions up there or even tens of thousands. Just send a few. It's a small place. Send a few up there and get overconfidence. And by the way, they're giving suggestions and nobody's saying, you know, maybe we should pray about this. Remember, we prayed a lot about Jericho and actually got a visitation from God. Remember, the commander of the Lord's army showed up. So why don't we just pray about this? And I'm not picking on Joshua. He's a young leader. You make lots of mistakes as a young leader. I've made many over the years. I make mistakes as an older leader. So my heart's with him, but at the same time, this is one, there's no such thing as a no-brainer. That's something God has taught me. We pray about everything. And so he didn't pray about this. And notice, so about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. So killed about 36 of them, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Fear struck the hearts of the children of Israel because they went up now for this second battle and they're defeated. They ran with their tail between their legs. 36 men get killed. By the way, these are the only men that we see, the only ones that die here in the book of Joshua. In battle because they didn't pray. And again, what a warning here. Lack of prayer and overconfidence, and they had casualties. So it's a warning to us to make sure we pray. But again, now they're rather than realizing what's going on, and then Joshua tore his clothes, fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and the elders of Israel, so that they're with him, and they put dust on their heads. You know, in the Middle East, they would do that. They take dust and put it on their heads and, you know, just wail before God and make this big scene and tear their clothes and whatever. It was an expression. They're very expressionable people. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Now, what an insult to God. Joshua really is blowing it bad. He's accusing God of saying, God, would you bring us over here to die? It's like, Joshua, you're starting to sound like the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. I brought you into the promised land, and you know better than this. But even though we walk in the promised land, and we begin to trust God, and we begin to believe God, don't we sometimes find ourselves back in wilderness behavior? You ever been there? I have. Lord, I'm acting like wilderness behavior here. This is not good. I know better than this. You've been faithful up to this point. You're going to be faithful now. It's time for me to stop it. Stop it and trust God. I don't understand it. I don't like it, but enough. Time to zip the lips and trust the Lord, right? So Joshua here is messing up with his mouth. Again, I can associate all too well. Oh, that we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. You know, it would have been better if we hadn't come in the land. Ooh. You're telling God it would have been better not to follow him? You know, as a new believer, sometimes you start following the Lord and things get harder. You remember that? Those of you that have walked with the Lord any time, you start following the Lord and things get harder. You know why? Because you're in real battle. You're in real battle. Well, Satan and the demonic realm don't exist. Try opposing them for a while. Just try opposing them. You'll become a believer. Whether you become a believer in Jesus, you'll at least know the demonic realm is real. Because if you start doing things for God, you're going to get opposition. And so now they're getting the opposition. And rather than recognizing this as spiritual and physical opposition, and really spiritual here, even from God not being with them because of the sin that's in the camp, he's complaining. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? You know, what are we going to do now? They're not going to fear us. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, and they'll surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And then what will we do for your great name? Lord, we're going to die. Everything's going to be destroyed. And then your name's going to be, what? Lord, you can't let this happen. It's like, all right, Time for a little bit of rebuke here. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. And I wonder how he said it. I bet it was firm. I mean, I've had the Lord, some of you have probably had that, where you know God spoke to you very firmly about something. And I believe right here this was a pretty hard, he's pretty accountable. He's the leader of God's people. He's watched Moses. He's in the land. He's grumbling. He's complaining. And I don't think it was, well, get up. Let's chat. It was, get up. Get off your face. Stop grumbling against me. You should know better than this. And so a strong rebuke was needed here. I believe God gave him one. It doesn't tell us how God said it. Although the guys that put the punctuations in there put an exclamation mark. I'm with them, but that's not really in the original. But either way, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Now he tells them what's happened. And if he'd been praying, he'd known this. Israel has sinned. And they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things. Remember all the warnings about staying away from that? And they've both stolen and deceived. And they have also put them among their own stuff. Notice the words they. He's making plural. Why? Because we're going to see it wasn't just Achan. Achan's kids were in on this. His children were in on it. Apparently not his wife. We don't see her wiped out here. He says, therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with them anymore unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Guys, here's a huge, this is like principle night. Here's a huge principle. You cannot walk in victory in the Lord if you have sin in your life knowingly. We all sin. I understand that. We're sinners. I get that. That's what I'm talking about. If you have chosen to sin, I'm going to do that sin. I'm not going to repent of it. You will not get victory against AI or anything else. You're going to be stuck where you are, not walking in victory. And let me say this, you're not going to move forward. You'll stay there forever. You'll just live in the wilderness and be useless. Will you be saved? Yep. Will you go to heaven? Yep. But you'll be useless. You have no victory, no power, no advancing for the kingdom, because you're choosing to hold on to the accursed thing. If you don't let go of the accursed thing, you're stuck right there. And the Lord will wait. He said, I'll wait as long as you will. He said, unless you get rid of the accursed thing, I'm not giving you victory in this area. And I'm not moving you on with me. You're not moving any farther in the land. But Lord, sorry. Because you need to walk in holiness. You've got to walk in purity. You've got to walk with me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you want to take the land, you're going to have to walk with me. And so you're not going to be able to move forward. Get up, sanctify the people, and say to them, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot, notice that, not you will not, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come according to households, and the households which the Lord takes shall come accordingly, man by man. Now, imagine Achan at this point. Okay, certainly they're not going to find me out of over 2 million people. Let me tell you something. God knows your family. He knows your mom. He knows your dad. He knows you. He knows where you live. And when it's God, that's a good thing. You don't have to be creeped out about that. But you can't hide from God. You can't hide from him. It wasn't like, I got away with that. God doesn't know. God knows. And for his kids, he knows exactly what we're doing. I used to get away with stuff before Christ. I didn't get away with everything. But I got away with some stuff. Now, I can't get away with anything. And it's not that I want to, it's just my flesh deceives me sometimes, and I'll kind of start leaning that way, and it's like, God just steps in. I could share stories, but I won't. Here's the bottom line. If you're God's kid, he's going to call you on things, and he's going to chastise you. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And I think that applies pretty much to everybody, not just the believer. It's more so to the believer because we're more accountable. But you see all the things that are happening today. Look, all the people that are getting busted today for all the sexual stuff that we're watching happen in the news and all the whatever, this is the fruit of what we did in the 60s as a nation. The sexual revolution, man, be free, man. Everybody do what you want with sex and just go for it. Hey, man, be free. Now we have diseases, and all the people that thought they were getting away with stuff, Guess what's happening? You're not getting away with it. You got a break, but you're busted and you're exposed, and it's affecting your careers, your lives, your families. What does the Bible say? God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Your sin will find you out. And here's the good news for the believer. If you're sitting out there right now going, oh, I've got some things and I don't want anybody to find out, you have an out. You have an out. Ask God to forgive you and repent. If you ask God to forgive you and repent, God says, done deal. Done deal. Lord, you won't tell anybody? Tell anybody what? It's forgiven. I don't see it. It's gone. But if you don't repent, what happens? At some point, Mark, everybody's going to know. So you make the call. You want it to be in front of the whole church or just your family, or do you want nobody to find out? Then come to me and get right. Nobody will know because you stopped. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be some things we do as believers that God won't expose or that don't need to be exposed. Maybe there'll be people we need to go to ask forgiveness. So I'm not trying to make it sound like some secret way we can get away with something. I'm not saying God approves of it. I'm saying once we're convicted and we ask forgiveness, God wipes it away. And so, you know, it doesn't mean there might not even be consequences. Let's say that one of us, we're guilty of some type of horrible, you know, atrocity or whatever. It might come out. And we're forgiven, and later on it comes out, there still may be a consequence to pay for that. But we're forgiven before God. The difference in us, if something happens where we get exposed for what we've done in the past, is that we're forgiven. Man may not, but God has. The people now that are being exposed, if they don't know Christ, not only does man not forgive them, but God doesn't either. They get the double whammy. But for the most part, for the believer, I see how God protects. I've seen God protect. I remember one time, and I can share this with you. It's something. I was somewhere, and I was on the mission field, and this huge temptation came in on me. I didn't fall, but I started quoting Scripture, and I was quoting Scripture out loud. I remember I was just going back and forth going, it is written, it is written, because I do that. I mean, if you want to know what's Mark doing, just hide somewhere where I'm praying. But I'm going, it is written, it is written, it is written, and I didn't sin. I fought the temptation off. God gave me victory because I ran to God in prayer and I used Scripture and I battled the enemy. And it wasn't because I'm in it, it was God delivered me. But what I didn't know is that somebody else was there recording me because they thought it was funny. They had a tape recorder running outside the room going, listen to Pastor Mark in there. He's saying something. Let's record it. You know how embarrassing it would have been if that recording had been recorded? They said, we recorded you. We recorded you in there. I said, really? Just kind of froze. Let me play it for you. And I'm going, oh. They played it. It was just like, couldn't hear one word. Couldn't hear one word. There's no reason it wasn't recorded. There's one reason. You know why? Because God didn't let it be recorded. You know why? Because he saw that my heart was being real and sincere. And he says, you're not going to embarrass my son. He's not going to be embarrassed. This is a real battle. He's fighting it. I'm giving him the victory. It's not going to be, nobody's going to know about this. That's our God. Now, everybody knows now. But anyway, I say that as an encouragement to you. If you go to God in battle and you fight these things and you let God give you victory, God will protect you. If you're guilty, then God will expose you. So that's how that works. And so God here is now exposing, going to expose this whole thing. And I keep thinking about going to bed that night, thinking aching, going, you know what, I wonder what's going to happen. Is God going to expose this? How is this going to be? You know, man by man is going to come. Look at verse 15. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire. Now again, they'll be put to death first. They didn't die by fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, you can imagine Achan, they're there with 2 million people, and he's going kind of nervous, going, ay, 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 ay. You know, I hadn't confessed it, but I mean, it may be exposed, whatever. And they draw a lot, probably, I don't know if they were drawing lots or they're doing the Urim and the Thummim, you know, the thing they put in the priests. We don't know, it didn't tell us how they did it. But all of a sudden, there's an announcement. The tribe of Judah, step forward, all are free to go. It's like, oh my goodness, that's my tribe. Well, there's still like hundreds of thousands of us, so it's probably pretty good up to this point. Look what happens. Then he brought the clan of Judah and took the family of the Zarites. You got to be kidding me. I'm a Zarite. So here are all the Zarites going. There's Achan in the middle of the Zarites. Our best is clearing out. And he brought the family of the Zarites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Okay, great. We're getting right into my family here. And then he brought his household man by man. Of course, Zabdi was, there's Achan in Zabdi's family. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. Again, God knows exactly where we are and what we're doing. We're not hiding anything from him. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him." See, he didn't even know at this point what he'd done. "Tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua. He knows he's busted now, so he's just going to pour everything out. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done." Now, again, this is good that he's confessing, but wouldn't it have been a lot better if he'd confessed it before he got caught? Right? "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." Okay, there it is. I hid it in my tent. I've got all these things. There's the beautiful Babylonian garment, all the gold, whatever. You know what? Achan, if you'd have just waited, you could have had your own Babylonian garment shop. But you just couldn't wait. You had to disobey God and do it your way. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel, and they laid them before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge, the gold, his sons and his daughters. Now, again, why did he do this? Because they were part with him. The Bible says you're not to put to death the children for the father's sins, and Moses had just taught them that. So they weren't breaking the word of God. What this shows us is his kids were in on it. "Guys, look at this. Ooh, okay, keep it quiet." His oxen, his donkeys, his sheep that were in his tent, even they were in on it. I'm just kidding. But they had to suffer the consequences as well. And all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us?" Again, interesting. His name is Trouble. "Why have you Achaned us?" Would be a way to say that. Because that's his name. What is what it meant? "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire, and after they'd stoned them with stones. And they raised over them a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of this place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Chapter 8, we'll do this quick, and we'll stop in the middle if we don't make it. Don't worry, but it's too early to stop. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai." So look, he had to re-encourage him. "This really set you guys back, but don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I haven't left you. I'm going to continue to give you victory now that you've done the right thing. You've cleared out the sin that's in the camp, so to speak. See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai," and notice past tense, already done it, "his people, his city, and all his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty or reward for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind you." Again, here it is. If he had just waited. See, here comes the reward now. Achan just missed it because he wasn't able to wait for God. You know, again, this is pretty obvious. Let me just say it again, especially for young people and really all of us. Do it God's way. You know, if you relationships and all that stuff, the world is, yeah, everybody just hop in bed together and don't worry about it. And I even hear the thing, "Well, we have to sleep together before if we know we're compatible." Nonsense. God knows what he's doing when he created us. Wait. Don't be aching. Wait on God and be blessed. Go into your marriage disease-free. Go into your marriage trouble-free. And if you've already done it, then just get right with God and stop now so it can be right. Again, there's other things that can apply too, but that one's so obvious. I just want to mention it. So Joshua rose and all the people of war go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them by the way at night. So this time, rather than 2,000 or 3,000, he hears God's command. God says, "Send 30,000, and we're going to do an ambush." So it's always better to listen to God. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. And then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come against us, as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out against after us till we have drawn them away from the city. And they'll say, 'They're fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them.'" So they're going to pretend they're running. You know, "We're running. Oh, you're getting us, right? "Then you shall arise from the ambush." So these other guys will jump up now as they're running away, and they'll start overwhelming the Aites. How do you say that? Aites. "Seize the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you've taken the city." Look at the confidence. Look at this. He prayed. He got right with God. And it's not, "You shall do this if you take the city." No, when you take the city. When God gives you the victory of the battle you're in, here's what you're to do. You shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I've commanded you. So Josh, now he knows he's got God's command. And when you know what God's saying, I know that I'm there. If I know what God's saying, man, there's nothing can stop you. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up in the morning and mustered the people, went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came to the city and camped on the north side of Ai, and a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men, set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early, and they went against Israel to battle. He and all the people at an appointed place before the plain, but he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if it were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua, and they were drawn away from the city. This is what you want to do, get them away from the city, then you can go in behind them, burn the city, and then destroy them because they're trapped out in the field. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel, so they all came out chasing him who did not go after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel, thinking they had the victory, in other words. And the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out your spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city, and those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. They entered the city and took it, hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that. And the people who fled to the wilderness turned back on their pursuers. They lost heart. Our city's on fire. We have nowhere to flee to. We have nowhere to run that we're surrounded. So they kind of just gave up. God put them in a place where they were just defeated. Now, by the way, the people of Bethel and Ai and Jericho, don't think that God just went in and took a bunch of nice people and told the children of Israel to kill them all. These are all people that had been warned of God, that were living in sin, and now were facing God's judgment. God simply used the children of Israel to carry the judgment out. And I think sometimes if you don't know that, people think, well, God just sent the children of Israel in to wipe everyone out. No, these were people that were ripe for judgment, and God was using the children of Israel to judge them because they hadn't repented. So that's what's happening. And when Joshua and all of Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they struck them down, and they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. So here's the big face-to-face. And it came to pass, when Israel made an end of the slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all of Israel returned to Ai, struck it with the edge of the sword, so that it was that all who fled that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. And God said that, go destroy, utterly destroy everyone. So he was obeying God. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city, that Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. And Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. Why? Because the Bible says that those hanging on a tree are cursed. So this was a sign of this king being cursed. As soon as the sun went down, Joshua commanded that they should take the corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remain to this day. And Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel there in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written, no doubt probably the Ten Commandments there. And all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded that they should bless the people of Israel. Remember, Moses said, when you go in the land, have certain tribes stand on Mount Gerizim, certain tribes stand on Mount Ebal and pronounce curses and blessings. So that's what they're doing. And look at this, as we finish chapter 8, look what it says here. And afterward, he, that is Joshua, read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that were written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. The first five books of the Bible, the whole Pentateuch. He read every bit of it to them. Now, I don't know if he did it at one time or not, but he read the whole thing to them. And again, just recapping the word of God. And Joshua could say, just like Paul, I have not shunned to declare to you the full counsel of God's word. And so how great it is to see those servants of the Lord who teach all of God's word in its entirety. It was a little bit easier for Joshua in that day, but Joshua was a line-by-line, verse-by-verse guy. And he shared every word, every drop with the people so they knew how to respond. I love it. So a lot of territory covered tonight. Guys, I guess the main focus, I know the Holy Spirit has spoken a lot of things to us tonight, but that would be this. Don't let any accursed thing keep you from moving forward in the Lord. And let me just say this. You know, if we are living in a way that is accursed, even Calvary Chapel, it slows us down some. Now, God won't make the whole church stop and not move forward if one person is living in sin. This is not what that's about. This was something God was doing nationally at that moment. He doesn't do that in individual churches in the sense of shutting a church down where they can't move forward. Otherwise, no church would ever do any ministry, because I guarantee you, in every church, there are people that are behind the scenes living in sin. But here's the point. If we're not being fully obedient, those of us that are not obeying the word of the Lord, we are slowing things down. Think what more God could do if we were obedient. Just think about it. I think about, and because it was brought up tonight, I think about the tithe alone. Think about the tithe alone. If everybody at Calvary Chapel tithed, what more could God do through the ministry of Calvary Chapel Knoxville? What's being held back? Because there are some that are not walking in the obedience set. Now, again, that's not my point tonight. That's not what the teaching is about. But again, that's the whole principle of what with Jericho. He said, give the first fruits to me, then I'll give you the land and I'll bless you. But if somebody doesn't participate, it holds the whole kingdom back. And so, although the application is not quite the same, and I would really make it more of a personal application right now, I would say this. Whatever is in your life that's holding you back, if there's something you know that you need to take care of, deal with it right now. Say, Lord, right now I'm going to deal with my Babylonian garment. I know I've craved it. I know I've wanted it. I'm going to lay that down, and I'm going to trust in you, God, to give me what you want me to have and to bless me, but I'm going to follow you because I want to move forward and have victory in this area that I'm battling. And I want to move forward in my walk and have the promised land that God has given me. That's exactly what the Lord was saying to the children of Israel, and that's what God is saying to us tonight. So why don't we pray and ask God to help us do that? Let's pray. Father, I just pray, God, that you'd help us. If there's anything tonight, any accursed thing that's holding us back from walking in the way you want us to walk, whatever that is, that we would deal with it right now. As you bring it to our mind, as you bring it to our heart, God, deal with it. Let us do away with it so that we can walk in victory, that we cannot be stuck being defeated by whatever this is that's defeating us over and over and over. No more defeats at AI. But Lord, that we could walk on in victory and that we could not only have victory over this area, but move on in the land that you promised, that promised land of freedom in Christ. But first we have to lay down the accursed thing. So God, whatever that means for us tonight, help us to do it. And God, help us to walk with you and to be obedient. I thank you that you've gone before us in the good works, and all we have to do is walk in obedience. And if we walk in obedience, Lord, it's all past tense. The battle's won. The victory's won. Let us learn to walk in that. And I thank you, God, for the ministry of your spirit tonight and the encouragement of your word to our heart tonight. We thank you, Lord. And again, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.